page 1126. 2 Peter 1:3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I'm just going to pray for Jeff. Lord God, we come this morning eager to hear from you. Lord, we pray that your spirit would rest on Jeff now as he speaks and all the preparation he's put into this. Lord, that your words would come out of him, and that we, our hearts and eyes and ears and minds would be opened, and we would hear and take to heart what you have to say to us this morning. In your name, amen.
Near the end of the Second World War, the Allies appointed a small group of art experts from various fields to try to recover the artwork stolen all across Europe by the Nazi leadership. The rationale for trying to save these artworks was that they were the collective meaning and celebration of a culture. If these millions of paintings, statues, tapestries, engravings, and plaques were lost or destroyed, the legacy of a civilization for which they were all fighting would perish in the flames. The story of their work was recorded in a book called The Monuments Men, and it was made into a movie in 2014 starring George Clooney and Matt Damon and Bill Murray. It is a powerful story. It emphasizes most powerfully that we do not exist in a vacuum. We are all part of a story. Every nation learns, honors, and celebrates their story through public holidays, statues, memorials, and various rituals and commemorations. In Canada, we celebrate Canada Day on July the 1st with parades, concerts, speeches, and so on. On November 11th, across the country, commemorative services are held to honor those who have fallen to preserve our way of life. Wreaths are laid in solemn ceremonies across the country. At the Cenotaph, just next to the Parliament buildings in Ottawa, soldiers in full uniform stand as an honor guard every day of the year, from sunrise to sunset. We all engage in symbolic actions to remind ourselves of who we are and what we are part of. When we graduate from university, we have a formal graduation ceremony. The faculty and academics process into the graduation hall in full academic regalia. And each graduate has a hood representing their degree placed over their head by the president or chancellor in a solemn moment of celebration and affirmation. When I was sworn in as a Canadian citizen with my family, we stood before an immigration judge to make our pledge at a formal ceremony. In our own personal lives, we celebrate birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, and special occasions, with balloons and cakes and candles and all kinds of culturally determined rituals, from drinking champagne to cutting cake to smoking cigars. In all kinds of ways, we live in a story that tells us who we are, our connection to others, who we identify with, and our place in the world. It is through this foundation and through these lenses that we engage with reality. Now, that is a fairly long introduction, but I will be referring to it in the coming weeks. And it will be the framework for our new series that we're going to move into now until the summer, to the end of June. The series is entitled Walk in Newness of Life. It comes from Romans 6, verse 4, which is a discussion about baptism. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The goal of this series is to explore how we do that. What ways and practices of being will allow us to live in newness of life, to put off the old self and put on the new, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. How can we become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter talks about in the text we read, verse 4? We're going to spend the next roughly 3 months looking at this. And each week we will talk about some aspect of what it looks like, and then we will always have one spiritual practice, something to do that will help us move in this direction. We are formed by a story. We are all people living in a story, whether we like it or whether we want to admit it or not. It is a story that is set up by the history and culture of where we come from and where we now live. My story. I was born and raised in South Africa. It is a country with a story that many are familiar with. And I am formed in part by that story. In that story, I am an English-speaking white man. Being white, English, and male are all relevant to my place in the South African story. Unfortunately, I do not have time to explore why and how. I have now lived in Canada for almost 16 years and became a Canadian citizen on Canada Day 2014. And I live in the context of a new story that interacts with my old one. I am a Canadian of white, English, South African heritage. I'm also a Christian. I have been one since 1977, when I was 13 years old. That's 41 years ago. I am a white, English, Christian, South African, Canadian. I have been married for just over 31 years. I have two daughters who were born in South Africa, but since we came when they were little toddlers, they are culturally Canadian. I am a white, English, Christian, South African, male, Canadian, husband and father. Did I mention my vocation? I'm a priest and pastor in a long line of priests and pastors that goes back to the days of the apostles. And I walk in that role in light of their faithful passing on of the faith through generations. That is just a snippet of the story within which I live. And each of you has a story too. And you live in it. And the question we as human beings have to deal with is, which part of our story influences us the most? White supremacists make race their key identity marker. Nationalists make their national identity the most important thing. Individualists make personal achievements and desires paramount. The Apostle Peter, in line with all the other apostles and the writings that we have, says this: His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Through God's power, we have been given all things. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So that through His amazing promises, we may become partakers in the divine nature and escape the corruption of sinful desires. Clearly, as Christians, we need to embrace our new identity in Christ. And through God's power and His promises, to live differently. We each have to choose to make Christ the center of our identity. And that choice is not just a choice like what shoes we will wear. We choose, we put on our shoes, and then we go. And we don't think about our shoes again. Hopefully. That's not the kind of choice we make. The choice we make to live in our identity in Christ is like the choice of getting fit. We make a decision to get fit, so we join a gym. But we all know that every day we have to choose whether to go to gym or not. Every day requires reaffirmation of that decision. Not just in our minds, but in our actions. Packing our gym bag, leaving work on time to get there, getting to the gym, changing, doing the workout. Every one of those is a decision every day. And at many points along the way on that journey, as many of us have discovered, we can find a myriad of excuses why we should skip today, or take it easy, or only do half of the routine. And the reality for each of us is that it is not so much our ideals, but our actions day by day, our choices that we make, that determine what we are like and who we become. We are formed in a story, and our formation requires intentionality. Peter lists in this passage we read a series of actions that we must take to get in on the divine nature. And in fact, if you look at them, they're not even as simple as actions. It is a complex of ways of being how we do things as much as what we do. Verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or goodness, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, Philadelphia, and brotherly affection with love, agape. Now, we're not exploring each of these in detail today because we're going to look at them in the weeks to come. But I want you to note that there is a specific process. There are things we are to do to allow us to take on the new selves that we are in Christ. There is a way of walking in newness of life. There are steps to follow. We have to take action. We have to make choices. And this whole series is going to be an exploration of what we need to do with this goal, walking in newness of life, partaking in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world. And you will notice that the actions that Peter lists are more like approaches to life than things to do. And I really hope that as we move through this series and as it unfolds, you will see that to live in a primarily Christian way is not so much to do a whole lot of extra things, although there are some things we must choose to do, but more about doing the things we do in a different way. And the most important part of that I have come to realize is that we have to re-sacralize our lives. We have to make what we do sacred. We need to live our lives as sacred events and activities. And here's where we've come up against a clash with the culture in which we live. Because in our secular world, the spiritual has been moved to the fringes. It's an optional nice to have, rather than being at the center of what we do and how we do it. But the fact is that the Bible sacralizes, it makes sacred all of life. It says, Paul explained it to the people in Athens in Acts 17, verse 28. In him we live and move and have our being. There is no part of our lives that is not part of our life in him. Going to work, doing our work, buying groceries, cooking dinner, parenting, tidying, fixing, cleaning. These are sacred activities. We can and should do them in Christ. We must do them with virtue, perseverance, self-control, godliness, love. That's a new way of living. It requires that we put off the old self and put on the new. We are formed by our story and by our choices. And being rightly formed by it, and what I mean by that is not being deformed by it, requires intentionality. As part of choosing how we live, we have to reject worldly assumptions and prejudices. You see, each of us will have parts of our story that we affirm as good and that affirm the good in us and encourage us deeper into Christ. Things have happened. People have been involved in our lives in ways that have drawn us deeper into God. But we also know that other parts of our story will lead us astray and have led us astray. evil desires and infatuations. And the thing there is that it's easy for us to think that all the fun, happy, good things have been a positive influence. And all the disappointments, hurts, and struggles have been bad. But it's not that simple. Sometimes disappointments and struggles will be the catalyst for amazing growth in faith. And certainly sometimes the easy, fun things will have enticed us away from Jesus. We must reject the worldly assumptions and prejudices that mislead us. That is why Peter is so insistent that it is through our knowledge of Him and through adding knowledge to our faith on an ongoing basis that we move forward and deeper into Christ. And the most important thing for us to realize as Christians living at this time in the Protestant heritage that we have is that this knowledge is not just propositional information. This knowledge is not just statements of truth. The knowledge that will allow us to participate in the divine nature is experiential, relational knowing. Knowing in our inner being. Listen to how Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Knowing with the eyes of your heart is way beyond propositional information. It is a knowing beyond facts. It's like knowing you're loved. It's not just information. It's affirmation. It's transformative. It's like feeling appreciated and accepted. That's special. That goes deep. That builds confidence and gives us courage. It's like achieving goals that we've set, the good ones, that influence and set the paths for our lives. Like graduating, getting a job, getting married, buying a home. These are not just events. They establish the pattern of our lives. They influence who we perceive that we are. And biblical knowing touches us in our inner being in that way. It affects our souls. The knowledge we must add is not just information. It is information that indwells us into transformation. And over the centuries, Christians have discovered all kinds of spiritual practices that will cultivate godliness, reverence, humility, peace, faithfulness, joy, restfulness, quiet, sacredness. All things that transform how we perceive ourselves and how we live. And what we see in recent years, even recent decades, is that the evangelical Christian community has been rediscovering these practices of soul training and re-engaging in the habits and styles of the church to take us deeper into Christ as we live in a world that is increasingly strident and hostile. We must reject worldly assumptions and prejudices if we are to gain success in walking in newness of life and participating in the divine nature. It requires change and intentionality. I have said now that we are formed by our story. Our formation requires intentionality, and we have to give up our worldly assumptions and prejudices. That will be the backbone, the assumptions, the foundations of this series. But every week we're going to talk about spiritual practices, things the church has learned through the centuries that will help us embrace this new life. Well, I said we all live in a story. And the story we should live in is the Christian one. The story of the Bible. The story of Jesus. On the one hand, it is a story of creation and sin and preparation and redemption and Holy Spirit power and final glorification. At a more personal level for each of us as Christian people following Jesus, it's a story about incarnation, God becoming flesh, about baptism, about temptation, which Jesus was victorious over, about teaching, about transfiguration, about death, about resurrection, about ascension, about the sending of the Spirit, about His intercession in heaven for us, and about His return to establish a kingdom that will last forever. This is the story that should be forming our lives. But how? Well, when the church began, on the whole, it took illiterate pagans from the very lowest classes of people throughout the Roman Empire and eventually created a whole Christian culture out of a myriad of nations in the Middle East, Europe, and Asia. And eventually, quite a long time later, unfortunately, the message spread to the whole world. The faithful remnant of each generation preserved and passed on the story to the next. We are not here in one step from 34 AD or whenever Jesus was crucified. The very fact that all that happened has been carried by every single generation that has lived since then, and if they had not done it, we would not be gathered here this morning. We live and believe today because of what was handed down to us both in the Bible as the foundation and in how we have understood it and applied it. One of the tools for the passing on of this message was to involve the people in the story. And the church did this through using the course of the year to tell the story over and over again, using a one-year church calendar. The calendar begins at Advent, which is the preparation for the birth of the Messiah. It's the Sunday, four Sundays before Christmas Day. That's the start of the Christian year. Advent is a time of preparation. Christmas celebrates His birth. Epiphany, which means revealing, celebrates the visit of the Magi. Those are the wise men who represent the Gentiles being brought into the covenant people of God. Epiphany flows into Lent as a preparation for Easter. Lent is a time of fasting, repentance, and reflection on the great price paid for our redemption. During Holy Week, we spend time dwelling in Jesus' betrayal, conviction, and execution, as we have just done. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection. And that's such a big part of the story that the season of Easter lasts until Pentecost, where we rejoice in the coming and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And then with the three persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully revealed to the church and to all humanity, the Sunday after Pentecost is Trinity Sunday. And the season of Trinity, which is the season we are living in the sense that we are in that time until the second advent. We are in the season of the Spirit, the season of the revealing of the character of God in three persons. And so Trinity season lasts until Advent again. And within each season of the church calendar year, we celebrate key events in the story. Jesus' presentation as a baby at the temple. His baptism, transfiguration, resurrection, ascension, institution of the Holy Communion, all kinds of things are days that we celebrate in the various seasons. We also celebrate other parts of the story. The Annunciation of Mary, when Gabriel comes and says, you young woman, young girl, you are going to provide the Messiah with his humanity. The second Eve. Big deal. Big thing to ponder on. We have Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday. We have the Nativity of John the Baptist, a miraculous story in itself. The conversion of Paul, the one who was persecuting the church. Days to remember the apostles, saints that have lived, people who've been faithful in the face of persecution and death. And through each of these celebrations, we get to dwell in particular aspects of our story so that we can allow the depth and height and breadth of our salvation to seep into our souls. Now, of course, any one of us can decide to ignore them and live in the same little bit of the story every week. Do the same thing week after week. But what do we gain by that? Living in the story through the Christian year is a way of deepening our understanding of the story we live in. I said that I have been a Christian for 41 years. It has not always been an easy 41 years, and it's not been always a 41 years of faithfully walking with God and listening to the Spirit. It has had many seasons of trial and struggle and failure. And I have to say, sitting where I am now, I'm a little frustrated and even a little angry that it was only recently that I discovered the church calendar. All those times I went to ask my pastors and Christian leaders and discipleship group leaders, how do I overcome my struggles and how do I grow close to Christ? They just kept telling me, just pray and read the Bible. It's not that those things are wrong, but in themselves, they're hard and incomplete. And I am so grateful that in recent years I have discovered so many spiritual practices and so many things like this calendar that constantly through different services that I get to be involved in tell different aspects of the story I'm in. It has been the key that I was missing. And so in this series, I'll be sharing with you things I've discovered. If you don't like them, you can ignore them. But you can't say, I didn't tell you. If in 10 years or 20 years time, you discover that this was the key that you were needing. We live in a story. How much and which parts of that story influence our lives depends on how intentional we are. And being intentional will require us to give up our assumptions and prejudices and embrace our story in Christ. And I simply point out to you that just as every culture remembers and celebrates key events and people that make up who they are, so should we. We are made as human beings to function that way. We live symbolically. So I invite you to take seriously the idea of getting to know the church calendar and living in the whole story we're in. We will carry on next week. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, this is a big series. This is heavy stuff to dwell in. But Lord, you know the hunger of our hearts. You know that we, as those who have made a choice to follow Christ, desperately want to participate in your divine nature. We desperately want to walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us get there. You to walk with us, convict our hearts, soften our hearts, and open us to all that we can have in Christ. Because we ask in his name. Amen.